God gives us gifts, and he says, don't be ignorant. Paul says, don't be ignorant of gifts. Okay? Some people say, well, I can't. By the way, anybody would like a gift? Okay, Jerry, come on up here. Only one to raise his hand. Now, this looks like it's a Christmas tag, but it's actually got snowflakes, so it's relevant for this morning. Okay, there you go. Thank you. In order to get the gift, you had to... What?
I got rocks.
You got rocks?
Yeah.
Well, I'm an earth science. I'm an earth science teacher. Oh, no, it's a picture. Come on. I thought somebody switched it on me. Wow. See, Jerry, it's not just you that has to be flexible. It's me, too. Okay. So, don't be ignorant about gifts. Each of you has a gift from God. And it's because he cares for you. It's because he loves you. Okay? It's because he's showing grace to you. But each of us, it says, has a gift from God. And any challenges, and this is really neat as I was preparing this, and then afterwards went to the, a number of days later, a week or two later, we went to the men's Bible study yesterday morning, and it's talking about idols. And it was talking about the references we looked up, and it talked about how the nations had idols, and then the tribes had idols, and they just totally walked away from the Lord. And then we had that passage, I think, in the Lord's Supper this morning, too, where it talks about idols. And it says here in verse 2, know ye that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. And of course, we're led, we're tempted when we're led away of our own lusts and enticed, you know. And the idea of the idols is that in our walk before we came to know the Lord, and even Israel and Judah are good examples. You know, they built idols, you know. Love the passage in Isaiah where it says it's about, God talks about a guy, and he says he not only cuts the tree down, but he uses half of the tree in order to heat the ovens, and he uses the other half and he makes an idol out of it and stands it in a stand and puts it in a stand, and then he bows down to it. You know, like, how stupid can we be? And that, of course, we would never do anything like that in terms of having idols in our life, would we? Unless it's sports, or unless it's TV, or unless it's a car, or unless it's other things. Okay, we have to be careful about our time and about our intent. Then in verse 3 it says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. I corresponded with, I think I mentioned before, I corresponded with a gentleman from Sky and Telescope magazine, and the guy's an agnostic or an atheist. They're probably an atheist. And very ticked off that anybody would think of talking about religion on his Facebook answers. But he throws out questions that always generate responses. You know, so why not walk into it if he opens the opportunity? You know, but he and many of the people on his Facebook page and blog are agnostics or atheists. And I always like to throw two things in every once in a while. But when we were without God, when we were lost, and those guys too, you wouldn't catch them saying, as it says here, that Jesus is the Lord. But they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. There's a movie that just opened up Thursday called God Is Not Dead. Excellent. Or God's Not Dead. Excellent movie. Bethel and I went to see it the other day up in Malstrip there. And it's just it felt like when I was walking back in my philosophy class in a number of years ago, and at Buff State, we won't mention the year, but I thought of immediately of how the professor said basically wanted to tear down anything that has to do with faith or religion. And this professor in the movie, of course, does try to do the same thing. Very good movie, and very good. Maybe we can have it for a conference or some other time. But I'd recommend it highly for kids going into college, or maybe juniors and seniors in high school, just to see how one student responded to an atheistic professor. And the interesting part is that at the end of the movie, in the credits, it gave 13 or 14 court cases that have gone to the court to win back freedom of speech by students taken away by professors at colleges because they talked about faith. Very interesting. And it's a well-researched movie. in that sense. It's not a documentary, but it goes along with the same concept of what happens when a believer gets into a college course that's run by an agnostic or an atheist. And it's not a far stretch at all. It's pretty easy looking at. Look how far you've come. Whatever your life was, some of us will be saved at a very young age, some later in life. But Paul says to the Corinthians at Corinth, look at how far you've come. You know, now you can call Jesus Lord. You can declare Jesus Lord. And it says no one by the Holy Spirit can say that Jesus is accursed. We wouldn't think of saying that now. Yet men and women in their lives before they accept Christ, no problem saying that, right? They swear by the word. And not in a positive way, but they just use it for swearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the change is obvious. That our speech has changed, our behavior has changed, our walk has changed. And there's a definite change in our life since when Christ comes in. Verse 4. Now there's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there's differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There's diversities of operations, but the same God that works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another the same faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the same self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as his will. And I've got down here, God is working among us. Okay? God in the church, whether it's the church universal, or whether it's the church at Glendale Gospel Chapel, or at Big Tree Wesleyan, or at the Lutheran church up the street, or the Presbyterian church over there. God's Holy Spirit, where the Word of God is preached, is working in the local churches. Okay? And the diversity of gifts, okay? Diversity means what? Class. Diversity.
Variations.
Variations, right? Yeah. Not all the same? Not all the same, right. Variations, yeah. Differences, right? I mean, list a bunch of them, right? Differences of administrations, but the same Lord. You know, there's different roles for elders and deacons. There's different roles for prophets and teachers. There's differences of administration. Differences of operations, but the same God. And there's gifts, the gifts of, well, the gifts he gives, for instance, the gifts, for instance, that he gives starting with verse 9, probably, where it talks about faith, okay? The differences of operations of gifts of healing, gifts of faith by the Spirit, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, okay? So those are different differences of operations. Let's look at Acts 11. Acts 11. Let's take a look at a couple other passages here. I think we have time to diversify ourselves into another passage. Acts chapter 11, later in Paul's ministry, and he was, this is about the middle, this is right around the beginning of the first missionary journey, in verse 27 of chapter 11. In those days, prophets came from Jerusalem and Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. Now, this is not a kind of prophet as we hear frequently, that the word prophet means somebody that teaches the Word of God, okay? This is a prophet that told us something that was going to come to pass. And Paul acted on it, by the way. He went and collected funds and foods and stuff from various different churches and brought them back to Jerusalem later on. So Paul believed this prophet, okay? And it came to pass. He was a true prophet. The famine came. A great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. For there were elders already established in the local churches, and he sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 21, we read about Agabus again. Chapter 21. And Paul is coming down now from Miletus to Tyre. He's coming down here, the east coast of the Mediterranean. And came from Antioch, and he's coming down through Miletus and down to Tyre. And it says here, verse 3. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was supposed to unload our cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. The disciples told him that. When we come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. So that was at Tyre. And we departed and went our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children until we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. So there's another gift there of evangelism here, okay? God has distributed, the Holy Spirit has distributed gifts to the church. Who was one of the seven, and I don't quite catch what one of the seven was, but we shall see, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Where some of the women were prophetesses, okay? And this man had four virgin daughters who were prophesied, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus, that sounds familiar from chapter 11, came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt, and deliver him into the hand of the Gentiles." And when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul says, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying that the will of the Lord be done. But there was two prophecies there. There was one earlier, before the first missionary journey, about a famine going on, that was going to come, which did. And then also a prophecy here on the coast, right in the Mediterranean Sea, probably 60 miles west of the southern tip of Galilee, Sea of Galilee, and just over the west bank and down on the seashore in Caesarea, where Agabus again was present, and he prophesied, and of course the girls had prophesied something too. We don't know what the content was of the daughters, but Agabus prophesied that you go there, you're going to get bound in Jerusalem. So the gift of prophecy in the New Testament is not that of something like Isaiah or Jeremiah, where you're starting a whole new epistle, new book, okay? But there were local prophets who had the gift of foretelling, as well as some with foretelling, telling the scriptures. And that's kind of an important thing to note when it talks about these two operations. Then there was the healings and the other ones that it spoke of as well. So the benefit of all these gifts is that for the person that owns the gift, that's given the gift, or is it for the rest of the people in the assembly? What's the benefit of the gifts for? Pardon me? The rest of the people. So that the church may be edified, right? And built up and helped. Okay? That's the purpose of the gift. It's not that I might receive a gift and, oh, I'm a teacher, you know, I taught school and I have a gift of teaching perhaps, okay? That's not to help me, but that's to help all of you. Your gift is given by the Holy Spirit to help the assembly, to help the body. Okay? That's something to think about. We each have a gift. What's your gift? We each have a gift. What's your gift? You need to find that out through the Holy Spirit. So the manifestation of the Spirit is for all the body's members profit. All the body's members profit. And there's the gift. And that's in the next section here, I believe. No, I already read those. Okay. So you have the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gift of healing, working of miracles, prophecy. And that, like I say, that could be both ways. That could be foretelling and foretelling, okay? speaking for us, but also foretelling. Discernment of spirit. That's an important one. I think it was Matthew Henry's commentary or Bill McDonald mentioned this. Maybe perhaps this was especially with the prophets and the elders, for discernment of spirits. And then he has different kind of tongues and also interpretation of tongues. So there's a number of gifts here that are all stated in this section, okay? Tongues. Chapter 14 is going to get into that, greatly, okay? But tongues, as we understand them, for the most part, are languages. Day of Pentecost, there were thousands of Jews in Jerusalem. From all over the Near East, and they were required to come for the Feast of Pentecost. Right? That was one of the three feasts they had to come to. And so thousands of Jews from all over the Near East, Turkey, Spain, Italy, Poland, what is now those countries, I don't know what the names of them all were, but they were from all over the place. And they all spoke different languages, and some of them different dialects. And we know the story how the disciples were gathered in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And it was appeared like flames of tongues of fire. And they started speaking in different languages. 9 o'clock in the morning. Oh, 9 o'clock in the morning. They were accused by the people that they're drunk. And Peter says, "It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. How can they be drunk?" Oh. And they're not drunk, but this is a fulfillment of prophecy, you know. And they not only spoke in different languages, but there were people there that could understand those languages. Last week we had somebody from India originally in our midst. You know, Jocelyn's mom and dad and brother. Now, what would happen if he would have stood up and started to speak? You know, I don't know, what kind of language is that? I don't even know what kind of language they have in India, you know. But what if he would have spoken in Indian, you know? We would have had to ask him to either translate it, interpret it, or sit down, according to what Scripture tells elders to do, right? But he of course, just learned English. But at that time, of course, these people from all over different parts of the world, that was then known, heard people speaking in their own language. It wasn't some ecstatic language, although that's referred to a little bit in chapter 14, kind of, as an ecstatic language, which was a sort of personal language, but it was a known language. You know, the Italian ones from Italy heard somebody speak in Italian, the ones from Turkey heard speak in Turkish, you know. Probably even some from Jerusalem heard him speak in Hebrew, I don't know. But that would have been the norm, right? But the beauty of it was that the Holy Spirit was assuring that the Word of God would go out across the world at this one event, because of this one event. And as a result, they would hear the gospel and they would share the gospel and the church would grow. And it was about 3,000 saved that day, I think, right? It was 1,000 saved that day. And the Jews themselves, of course, we know, wanted signs. Well, what sign can you show us, you know, when they were talking to Jesus a couple of years earlier? You won't get any sign except for the prophet Jonah. You know, he's going to be buried. He was in the, just as he was in the whale for three days and nights, why so the Son of Man will be the same, you know. And they still didn't believe, did they? Many of them still didn't believe. Some of his brothers started to believe, James and Jude, and they became great witnesses in the early church. At least James did. So, you have the interpretation of tongues, you have tongues, the interpretation of tongues, but the important part here is that one and the same Spirit works all these gifts, distributing amidst the church as he wishes. Whoops, that got cut off. How come that got cut off? I'm sorry about that. But as he will, last part of verse 11. All these worketh that one and the same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So, the body is made of many members. Right? There's not just one person here today. Or you don't all look like me. I remember Dave's dad a couple times when I was a kid. Why Dave's dad was saying, "Glad not everybody in the church is like me." And although he gave out sandwiches, when he did a lesson on gifts, like he gave out a peanut butter sandwich, but I think it was a silver dollar, Dave, or a half dollar, I'm not sure which, but he had a real fancy present, and he also had a fancy looking present, and he also had a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. The person that took the peanut butter and jelly sandwich got a silver dollar or a big coin in it. So you gotta be careful how the gift looked, you know. sometimes it's birthdays and Christmases, you know. But we don't know. We're not all the same. That's the beauty of the church. God has brought in people from all over the place here into this place. And we all look different. We talk different. We have different gifts. And it says here in, let's look at this. All the members make up just one body. All the members of all nations are baptized into one body. All the members of all nations are made to drink to one spirit. Okay? And that's a section here that we have. This next section talks about different members of a body. Picture, if you will, the parts of the body that he mentions here when you think about people sitting in the congregation or serving in the local church. Verse 12, for the body, as the body is one, and as many members, and all the members of one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Whether we are Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not of the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Seems like a silly question, doesn't it? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Or if the whole were hearing, where was the smelling? But now has God set the members of every one of them in the body as it has pleased him. And if they're all one member, where's the body? Excuse me. But now there are many members, yet one body, and the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the heads of the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more. Those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor for that part which lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care. Somebody mentioned this morning the word care. The word care. And we should have the same care for one another. Okay? One for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. Okay, let's stop at this point. Okay. So, body living, you know, the church is body living. And sometimes some churches are small, some churches are big. Ours is small. But body living, I put it in there. The body is a multifunctioning entity. Okay. Each member has a function. Think conception with DNA. I've had the opportunity as a substitute teacher to get into all sorts of different classrooms. And once in a while I get into the AP biology classroom and subbing. And some of the lessons on the cell and then DNA and the strands of DNA and the mitochondria, the 16 processes that go on inside one little part of one cell, the cell side nucleus, that controls the function of the cell. 16 or 17 chemical processes going on spontaneously to direct the function of that cell. And that's just one cell in the body. And there's billions and billions of cells in the body. But in thinking of DNA, defining each cell, each organ's job. Thus, each organ has value to the body. So what that means is his analogy of the church being the body. If each organ has value to the body, then each of you and on thyself has a value to the body, right? You have value. That's another reason you get a gift. Okay? Another reason you get a gift is because you're valued and valued. Okay? And it's important. Imagine, if you would, if we had all ears sitting here today. You know? If the PA system worked, you could hear well, you know? But, you know, when the mic worked when I turned it on, you know? When we turned it on. You know? But, or if I spoke loud enough, you know? But you couldn't get up out of your seat because you don't have any feet. Be stuck here all week, you know? Couldn't get out into the world to witness. And then again, if we were all feet, we couldn't get taught because we couldn't be able to hear anything. And we couldn't turn the pages because, well, maybe with your toes, but then again, you know, that's a problem too, you know. So the idea there is that we're not all an ear, we're not all a foot, we're not all a hand, okay? We're not all a nose. But we are, the body is composed of many, many different organs. And as a result, each organ has a function and each organ is valuable. Each of you are valuable. Okay, each of you are valuable in contributing to the body here and contributing to the body whole, universal church, right? We as a body are important to contribute to the body whole in our faithfulness to the Lord, in our relationship, in our testimony to the Lord. So it's not a mono-organ body. I don't know if that's a word, but I use it. It's not a mono-organ body. It's not a one-organ body. So I'm not the entire body, and you're not the entire body. The ear isn't the entire body. The foot isn't the entire body, right? I'm not excluded from the body just because I'm not you. And you're not excluded from the body, thank heavens, because you're not me. Right? You just have to agree with that one. But we're all members are necessary in the body. Now then, this next section. Let's look at the next section. Let's see. I didn't write the verse number down here. But we should be right around verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps. In fact, I've got that, I think, on here. So we have, first of all, apostles, prophets, and teachers. Okay, the first three that he mentions, and he lists them in order, and he lists them in priority for some reason. Okay, apostles are sent ones. Okay, apostles are sent ones. We know the 12 apostles that are listed, but they also mentions Peter, and it also mentions a couple of Paul, and a couple others in the scriptures that are identified as apostles. Some feel that when we send people out on the mission field, it's an apostolic ministry that they have. So they're being sent forth. Sent forth. That's one definition of the word apostle. And then secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. And then the next line here, in verse 25, middle of verse 25, after that, miracles, then gift of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And if you go back to the previous list of gifts, where you also have the interpreters of tongues in that section. Okay? So there's different, again, it restates them, and it kind of lists them in priority, I think, in terms of what Paul's teaching here. And then he asks you questions. Does everybody have the gift of healing? No? And by the way, it doesn't mean that everybody's going to get healed. You know, the Pentecostals teach that if you have enough faith, you're going to get healed. You can command of God to be healed. You know? And how many times have we heard that? And it's injured people, even here at the assembly. You know, it's injured people. When Christ did some of his ministry, he said he healed all of them. But there was always somebody else that was coming to him from somewhere else, you know. And he talked about the widows. He said there were many widows in the land, but Elijah was only sent to one. You know, Elijah was only sent to one. So it doesn't claim in the New Testament that everybody's going to get healed. We pray that they will be healed. We pray that it's God's will for people to be healed. And the wholesale faith healers on television today, and the fellow healers, you know, that many of them have been proven to be. They take a survey of people's illnesses and they call them up by name, you know, and some of them are really hoaxers. And hoaxes by many. And people have infiltrated their radio communications at times in the past. It's been written up and told in the media of a couple of them. I don't remember the names offhand. But we're not talking about the faith healers on television that touch your forehead and fall backwards and land on the back and get a sore head or something, you know, and heal. We're not talking about that. On the other hand, Romaine Guerin, Jack Guerin's mother, was vacuuming her living room back about 30 years ago, and a guy on TV said, "The Lord's given me a word of knowledge that there's a lady that has a problem with her legs. And right now you can feel your legs. I don't know whether it was burning or tingling, I don't know which." And all of a sudden, Mrs. Guerin's legs just went nuts, you know. And her leg problem with her legs were healed just like that. Now, how that works, I don't know. It fucked that. But it worked. and she was healed from her leg problem. So I have no intention of putting God in a box and saying he doesn't work that way. Okay? Our brother Bill Carson spoke on that several times here before he left. And we've got to be careful we don't put God in a box and say he can't do it. You don't tell God he can't do anything. You know, don't tell his Holy Spirit he can't do anything. He does things as he wishes. He's beyond us, you know. I was going to have a box up here and see which of the gifts we felt we should take out of the scriptures and put in a box, you know, and putting God in a box to isolate from then till now. I don't have that privilege. I don't have that privilege. But if we go according to the scriptures, we can see some things that are definite patterns and the way God does work. Okay? But there are times, just like Mrs. Guerin, when he stepped out of the box, no matter how often people try to put him in one, and acts, you know, generously, or acts specifically for the moment. But no, it never says in the scripture all are going to be healed. Okay? He says the poor you're going to have with you always. Not everybody's going to be rich. Or even mediocre middle income. You know? So we got to be careful to not talk hope all the time instead of what's reality. Oops, don't want to get to that one yet. So the last verse, the last couple of verses here. Have everyone the gift of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. No, they don't. And we don't see much of that today, except over in the overseas. And in fact, overseas today, in the Near East, Muslims by the thousands are having dreams, it's undocumented by the hundreds anyway, of Muslims having dreams of the Lord, visions of the Lord, and coming to know the Lord as their Savior. Carl and I were speaking to this, well, we talked about it years ago, months ago, but also I checked up with them recently and talked to them on that. He said, yeah, we're still getting reports of that, where Muslims see visions of the Lord Jesus Christ. And over again in some cases, and have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it says, of course, in Joel, is it Joel, where it says your young men shall dream dreams, your old men shall have visions, right? And the Holy Spirit is working around the world, sometimes differently in third world countries than he does in sophisticated first world countries. Maybe that's a problem with our faith or obedience, you know? I don't know. But he's working in different ways. No, that's what it says in the scriptures. God in diverse ways and various times in diverse manners spoke to the prophets and all by the scriptures, you know, or the scriptures by the prophets in Hebrews 1. And he's still doing things in different ways. Things, ways that we don't see because we're not there. No, we're not there. But there's good documented records of visions going on and salvation going on through the Holy Spirit over in, especially Muslim countries today. Because there's a lot of Muslims searching for peace. They don't have any hope of the future unless you die as a martyr and kill so many people that are infidels, you know? But what is the hope for a Muslim today? For the future? We have a hope in Christ. We were talking about that a couple of weeks ago. Someone spoke on that here. It's not a wish. It's hope. It's firm. It's solid. That we can have in Christ. So many cultures don't have that hope. They don't have a... No other religion had the God die for the people. No other religion had the God produce a solution for sin, for death, for eternity. Just Christianity. Just the gift of life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 30, does everybody have the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? A rhetorical question. Do all interpret? But covetousness are the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. So it says here, desire God's best gifts, but I show you something more excellent. But you'll have to come next week. And Brother Mike's going to share with us chapter 13. So, interesting study. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts that are manifested in the early churches. It says, have it earnestly desire the best gifts. And you know, the idea of just having the tongues, the Corinthians were all caught up with tongues. And they thought that if everybody could speak in tongues, you know, that'd be just great. And some of your churches today say the same thing. Yeah, say it if you can't speak in tongues. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. Not everybody has the same gift. You know, it says it right here, right? It says not everybody has the same gift. So there must be at least one person that can't speak in tongues. I can. I tried something in Spanish 4 the other day, and I got as far as hola. Right? You know what that means, probably. Yeah, right? Yeah, right. There's no way to speak that. But, I don't have that gift, and I'm not ashamed to say that, you know. But we don't all have the same gifts. But pray earnestly for your gift, that the Lord would reveal that to you if you don't know what it is already. And then exercise it, because it's not for your benefit, it's for our benefit. What a privilege we have of serving. And again, that shows that we're not to be judging others for their gifts. Because it was given by who? Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit distributes as He will, it says. As He will. So you know, it's not us that earn something as a special gift, whether it's prophecy or teaching or anything like that. But it's a gift that God gives. And we don't judge one another on the gifts. We just are thankful for the gifts that we have. And we shouldn't be exercising them in a proudful way. You know? So, let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Paul and for Paul's direct speaking to the church. Last chapter, we were looking at correction at the Lord's Supper. And body living, even then. How are we to come together? Do we examine ourselves before we partake of the bread and cup? Your brother Jim shared so well with us last week. And then, as we go out from there, how do we serve? How can we serve? What gift do we have? How am I able in a positive way to contribute to the body? What organ am I? Help us, Father, to diligently seek to use our gifts, develop them by using them so that they're not strangers to us. But rather, Father, that we can fellowship one with another and jump in when need be, whether it be teaching or whether it be encouragement, as we read of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance, self-control. Against such is no law. The fruit of what you've given us, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we live lives closely attuned to Thee. Thank You for this chapter. And thank You, Father, that we can learn from Your Word relevant things for our living as we go out from this place each week. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
How are you doing, sir?
Good. I read First Corinthians 12 last night, and I was...
Oh, yeah?
Yep.
Yeah.
Interesting. I read 13, too.
Yeah, well, later. We're trying to go little by little, you know?
Yeah, no, you can't.
Yeah.
Your microphone's still on.
Oh.